Thank you both of you for not sharing certain memories. Oh, I can take the whole time. This man is the only person in this world that still calls me Johnny. Okay, I grew up Johnny, and I had cousins, aunts. I'll get a phone call, Johnny, have you heard this? First, I know the first time I met you. I don't know if you remember this. I did not have a real close walk with the Lord. I was at Harvey Cedars because there was a lot of girls that were going to be there, and they played basketball, two of my favorite things. And this guy came up to me, and I think it was the summer after your senior year. I mean, you weren't even in college yet, I don't think. And he comes up to me, he goes, Johnny, he goes, do you believe in election? And I had no clue what that was. So I said, yeah, Nixon won it a couple years ago. And he goes, oh, Johnny. And he was so disappointed in me, he walked away.
I thought, who was that? I couldn't know him. But I've grown to love and respect him over the years. He has been consistent. And that's why the church has been consistent here in New York. Tim, I'm not going to go into stories because it would take the whole time, and I really don't want to get to God's word. But all I know is the streets of Philadelphia. That's not our Bible college, but the streets of Philadelphia will never be the same since Groucho and Harpo did their running around. That was something that just will land. The list of names that went up there, you know what that reminded me of? Hebrews. Yeah. That was a witness of those that are watching. And I didn't know everybody on the list there, but there were some significant names that had impact in my life. And I was really appreciative of that. I do keep notes. Tim said that. And I pulled out my notes. I have been here over 25 times in your 20 years. I was there at the farm when we set up lawn chairs in Chuck and Carol's backyard. I was there for that. I was there at York Country Day. I remember those days. That was exciting times. Everything was brand new and fresh. And then here at Taxville Road. But I've kept a list. If you said, did you ever speak on that? Yep, I did. But I do that so I don't say the same thing twice. But if you have your Bibles, if you would take them and open them up to John, the book of John. Chuck is my brother-in-law, and for 9 years I worked on his farm. So it's nice I get to tell him to do something this morning. Chuck, are there any more in the outlines?
I have one left.
Okay, there's one left. If you need an outline of today's message, just read it. There we go. There we go. And thank you, Chuck. Let's go to the Lord. Father, it's good to be here. Father, you've done some magnificent things throughout the course of human history. And Father, we can just narrow it down to what you've done here in York with this church, with Pastor Dave, with the congregation, the leadership of this church. And you brought them through some difficult times, and you've had some wonderful times. And I pray, Father, that this will continue, barring the Lord coming back quickly. We pray that this will continue, and that they will be a voice here in the city of York. Be with us today. Father, I pray that what I speak will be your words, not mine. I pray that your thoughts, and that you will accomplish what you would have been. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The passage that I chose today to talk about, I was really excited when I got the invitation, because I've been ruminating on this message, and I thought, here's a chance to share it. Probably the best known verse, both with Christians and non-Christians alike, John 3:16. Let's say it. I know you can. Say it. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's like the first verse you learn in Sunday school. And I think it blends right in with your 1 Corinthians verse. The one that's right on your bookmark is It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I think that's why this church has been successful over the years, because not only is the foundation Jesus Christ, but everything that is done here, from the pulpit, through ministries, through outreach, has been Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, and why he did it. That's your Bible, church. That's your Bible, church. Now, there are so many messages from so many sources on this particular verse. The normal common focus is, well, God loved the world. This is an evil world. I don't have to tell you that. We see it every day in the news. We see it in person every day. This is an evil world. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5 tells us, God loved us. And there's nothing we did. There's nothing in us that deserves or is owed anything. But in spite of all that, God loved us. And I've heard a lot of messages on that. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I've also heard that God is the source of salvation from this world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Salvation is from God. Salvation is from God and God alone. Salvation is a gift received by believing in Jesus. For whoever believes in him. Believe is accepting something, not doing something. I've heard messages on that. I've also heard messages on the results of these choices that you're going to make. You'll either perish or have eternal life. And everyone has only two options. The duration will be the same, but the quality will be very different. Everybody is eternal. Where and what are the differences? Johnny, God, the Lord. They gave me nice water and they didn't even bring it up. Thank you. This is my wife, Jenny. Jenny was a senior in high school when I first met her. I was her teacher.
Seven.
So we don't have time for that story. Look it up on Lifetime. What we're going to focus on today is that little adverb that's in the verse. It's a less common focus. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this. It's nothing new. There is nothing new. But I don't know that I've ever focused on that word until now. That word, so. So the first blank's there in your outline. A less common focus, the word so. The word so adds a level of intensity to this verse. So can be used in many different ways, but it can add intensity. I could have stood up and said, I'm happy to be here today. And that would be nice. Or I could say, I'm so happy to be here today. See the difference? And one of my sisters was here. I heard more than once, Mom and Dad,
and then it also says later on in Romans, the way
of sin is death. You get, we know what wages are. You get paid. You get what you earn. Everybody sins. Everybody dies. Because the wages of sin is death. If you sin, and everybody does, you die. And God gave his son to pay those wages. So he died for us. That's intense. Jesus suffered on the cross, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Don't minimize that. Some of us that have been Christians a long time, it becomes too common and too familiar. Brian and I were just talking before the service. I saw the Passion of Christ one time. I don't want to see it again. It's too intense. But it rocked my world. It shook me up to see what it means that Jesus suffered and died. It was brutal. Now, Jesus came. He was obedient. He came knowing what the cost was going to be. All right? In Luke, if you want to turn to Luke 22, I'm just going to read this. But I want you to look. There's words of intensity in this passage. Luke 22, starting verse 41, it says, "And he," Jesus, I love how Luke wrote this, "and he was withdrawn from them," he didn't say 200 yards, 100 yards, 50 yards. I love how he said, "and he was withdrawn with them about a stone's throw." That's pretty cool. I like that. "And he knelt down and he prayed, and he said, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me.'" Jesus said, "If it's your will, God, I don't want to do this." "Nevertheless," said, "but it's not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. That's an intense word. And being in agony. I know men get teased that when we have our cold and we're laying there with our runny nose, oh, we're in agony. Agony is a strong word. Think of the intensity. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. It really was hitting where the rubber meets the road. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus came knowing the cost. He knew it was going to be intense. He knew it was going to be bad. But you know, sometimes something is overlooked when we look at this passage. God sent them, right? We know that. But God knew the cost too. This was his one and only son. And nobody's closer to Jesus than God the Father. Nobody's closer to God the Father than Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit's in there. But there is a bond that we can't even comprehend. And yet God, knowing the cost, sent Jesus. I have a son that was in the military. And that just gave me a small taste. I can't comprehend what it would be like to send my son off to war, because he never left the States. I was so grateful for that. He tried to be deployed, I think it was three times, maybe three. And just circumstances didn't work out. Very grateful. I was proud of them, and I would have supported them to go, but I didn't want to send them. I didn't want to send them. So magnify that. That's what God went through. God's intense love for you and me, despite the cost that he knew that his son was going to have to pay, he sent him. And Jesus even said, "If it's not your will," God overrode, if you will, that question of Jesus, and he sent him. God's intense love sent Jesus. God's intense love keeps us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul takes the whole chapter of Romans 8 to talk about how he wants to be really clear about something. He wants this to be abundantly clear, the whole chapter, and then he summarizes the chapter at the end. He says, "For I'm persuaded." He's persuaded. He's going to talk to them about being separated by God, from God. No, the love of God doesn't separate. It draws in. And he says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth." He listed everything. It's an all He's saying these things cannot separate us from the love of God because he was willing to send his son to die for us. He's not going to let any of these other things separate us. But the passage I love is the very last sentence. I didn't read it to you. He says, neither things present, things to come, height nor depth, and here it is. This is where you're in the Bible. Nor any other created thing. That's you. There's nothing created that can separate us. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan cannot separate you from God. The demons can't. The world can't. Because they're all created. And it says there's nothing in creation. Now, things can happen. I haven't heard the term backslide in a long time. But there was a time, you know, somebody wasn't walking with the Lord and they had been. We talked about that being back. We can wander away. But the love of God is so powerful, there's nothing that can separate us from it. Nothing in all of creation. Nothing in all of creation. So John 3:16. You remember the first time? I remember watching a football game. Oh, this was decades ago. And in the end zone, there's that little sign. It says John 3:16. Right? And even more recently, the guys put that eye black stuff on their face. Now it's like tape. And now, guys like Tim Tebow, they put verses on them. And you see John 3:16 under their eyes. Right? John 3:16 is one of those verses. And yet sometimes we just blow past it because it should be common in our lives. So I'm going to ask you, John 3:16, most of you could you recited it with me. You heard what I had to say about the intensity of the word. It probably wasn't news to you that Jesus knew the cost before he came and that God knew the cost before. What are you going to do with that information? Let me just give you 5 quick points. What are you going to do with this information that God so loved the world? He so loved the world that he gave, knowing the cost, his only son for us, because whosoever believes shall not perish but will have eternal life. Do you realize that there are two and only two choices? In the book of Acts it says, now there is salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In our culture of diversity, in our culture of tolerance, in our culture of Big Ten, incorporate everybody. This flies in the face of that. There's only one name where you can be saved. The Pope recently has expressed that there are many religions in the world and they all lead to God. Only two choices. Either you accept what he is offering or you don't. And by the way, that's number two. No choice is a choice. There are two choices, and one is salvation, the other is not salvation. But if you don't make a choice, if you put off the choice, that is a choice. No choice is a choice. Number three, God so loved the world, and he so loved you with an intense love. Beyond your comprehension. As a believer, this verse may be really ingrained in you that all I have to do is say John 3:16. You knew it. You could recite it. You didn't have to look it up. You didn't have to think about it. It can become so common to you. And you've lost the amazement that that verse should generate in you. I remember meeting individuals. I got saved when I was in first grade. My lifestyle didn't change a whole lot. You know, being a first grader, I didn't have to give up drinking, drugs, women. That wasn't part of my life. Right? But I met people that were older when they got saved. And the excitement that they had. Sometimes I was a little embarrassed by my testimony. Because I got saved in first grade. And so my life was not all that different the day before, the day after, as far as lifestyle. And I used to be embarrassed because I grew up in an era. Oh man, some of you are going to show your name and your age here. Not by showing it. It's just like Nikki Cruz. I might know who Nikki Cruz is, the cross of the switchblade. Oh my goodness, we're going back to the 60s on that one before some of you were even born. What a change in lifestyle. This guy got saved. He was in the gangs of New York, and his life totally changed. And I was in first grade, and I did not change that much. But I was aware of it. Somebody took me aside one time and said, yours is a testimony not of changing grace. Yours is a testimony of sustaining grace. God saved you at a young age and protected you from all the stuff that Nikki Cruz went through. And all the guilt and all the shame you had. You didn't have that. And so I've come to accept my testimony as, hey, that's a lot better. I'm glad I have that. So I don't know if you got saved when you were older, but if you ever meet somebody, they're just so excited to hear. We used to go to our class with Douglas McCorkle. He was the chancellor of our school, and we were the greatest president before that. And we used to call him Big Mac. He was an Irishman. And I remember going to his class and coming out of his class, I wanted to just go out the street and find someone and just grab him by the shoulders and tell him what I just learned from Douglas McCorkle. Because it was like going to a pep rally. There weren't a lot of things in my life that did that. And I've met people that get saved as adults, and they just can't hold to themselves. They just got to tell somebody about Christ. When was the last time you told somebody about Christ? When was the last time you were so excited that you didn't even care who they were? You were going to tell them. Because you were amazed that he did that for you. The intensity of, for God so loved the world that he knew the cost for his son, but he sent him because of you. People would look at you strange sometimes if you just go out and tell them. Number four, have you made the choice? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, how many of us have a testimony of salvation? And you know what? I was talking to a woman not that long ago. And I thought, sense that there was some Christianity floating around there. So I asked her point blank, when did you get saved? And she told me she'd always been saved. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, how confrontational do I want to get here? Because you're not always saved. And I think there's a lot of people in our churches that think they've been going to church. I tease people, I'm 69 years old. I've been going to church for 70 years. Because I know when my mom was expecting me, she was in church. So I've been going to church for 70 years. And I know people that think they've been going to church, and they think they're a Christian because of that. That's not what it is. There has to be a point in time where at one second you were not saved, and the next moment you and if you think I've always been saved, well then you haven't come to that point yet. And that may step on some people's toes because I've served, I've been in the church, I've been active, I don't miss, I got the attendance awards. There's a scary verse in Scripture where somebody says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. And do you remember what he says? I never knew. That verse terrorizes me. When I think that somebody's going to face that. Anytime I've led somebody to the Lord, when my boys got saved, when my grandkids got saved, I made sure that they knew I told them when. I said, it was on whatever the date was, the day of the week. I thought, because you know what? I don't have that. And there was a point in my Christian life where I struggled a little bit with my salvation. I remember it was on a Sunday. And I came home from Sunday school. I had been going to church all along. And I'm like in first grade, and I come home, and I mentioned to my parents at the lunch table that I think I need to be saved. My mom, I'm still serious, she put everything down right away. She said, come with me. And we went up to their bedroom, and we sat on their bed, and then we kneeled next to the bed, because she explained to me, she wanted me to make sure that I understood that why I needed a Savior, that I had sinned. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. Right? So I know it was a Sunday. I know it was around lunchtime. I have no idea what time of the year it was. I don't know if it was summer. I don't know if it was winter. I don't know the date. And for a while, that bothered me. You know, am I saved if I don't know the exact time? Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. So if you're in that position where you may not know the exact day, time, that's what we do. It's nice. And like I said, anytime I let somebody to the Lord, I make sure I do that. I'll write it in a Bible I give. I'll do something so that they have it. I remember my oldest son, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, I went and I got a nail this big. And we went around back. We lived in an apartment down toward Philly at that time. And I took that nail and I put it a little bit in the ground and I handed him a hammer. And I had him pray the prayer. And then I said, take this hammer. He was in preschool or kindergarten. And I said, drive that nail right into the ground. And then he did it. I said, all the way. So he did it. I said, further, all the way. And then I said, but anytime you doubt tell the devil to go to the nail. I said, I wanted to make it real to him so he didn't struggle with what I struggled with. There has to be a point in time. Have you done that? Or do you just think, oh, my parents are Christians? I've gone to church all my life. God has many, many children. He doesn't have any grandkids. No grandkids. Everybody's either his kid or not. If you've never done that, you need to do it today. Don't let not just another day go by. Don't let another hour go by that you don't take care of that. I didn't bring any nails. We're not going to drop them out and drive something in the ground. But if you need to make sure of this, you come see me after this. You come see Dave, Tim, they have others. We will sit down with you. We will hear what you have to say. We will show you in Scripture. I was dealing with a Catholic woman 2 weeks ago. And I asked her about her salvation. She said, oh, I hope I am. I said, oh? And I took her to 1 John 1:5, and it says, I write these things to you so that you may hope that you are saved. No, that's not what he says. He says, I write these things to you that you may know that you are saved. And how do you know? It's because God did it. God knew the cost and he sent his son anyway because he so loved us. So you can walk out of here today knowing. If you don't know that, today's the day. Number 5 and final. If you think about it, if you really think about this whole deal of salvation, that there's only two choices, heaven or hell, both last forever, but one is a place so terrible. Think about it. God created hell. He created the perfect hell. Hell couldn't be any worse because God created it. But the same God that created the perfect punishment also created the perfect reward. And if you really think about that, and you think of what Jesus went through by choice so that you could attain it, and that God sent him so that he would do that, because he's so love you. It's a no-brainer. It's so easy to make that decision. I don't understand people that don't. Now, I know the theology behind, you know, the conviction of the Spirit and the faith given. I understand all that. But on a human plane, I don't understand how anybody can hear this and say, wow, I want that. Who would say, no, thank you? So I'm going to ask you. I was in sales for many years, and it was drilled on our heads. You don't tell people how wonderful the benefit of our product is and tell them and tell them and then leave. Ask for the sale. Ask them for their money. Don't just spend time saying you should buy our product and then walk away. Ask them, would you like to have our product, and here's what you got to give me. Well, this isn't a sales pitch, but it's the same basic idea. How can I tell you that God so loved you that he sent his only son? And Jesus accepted that, and he did it with the intensity of the cost. And then just say, have a nice lunch. I got to ask you, what's keeping you from making that decision? And remember, no decision is a decision. So if you're here today and you have never had that point in time where you confessed your sin to God and accepted his gift of salvation, what's keeping you from doing that today? What could possibly stop you? Don't tell me what's stopping you. I want to hear it. We'll talk about it. If you are saved, if you were older when you got saved, try to rekindle that excitement and enthusiasm you had as an adult accepting the gift of salvation. Try to rekindle that. Think it through a little bit. If you just were raised in the church and the God convicted you and you got saved, I did, but you know, there wasn't major outward changes. Think it through. I get choked up when I think of the Passion of Christ. I can't watch that movie because it brings it home to me more than I'm willing to handle. Think it through. If you're saved, try to kindle that. And you can't live on a high all the time, but it's good to go to it every so often. Go to that mountaintop. If you haven't been saved, today is the day of salvation. Take care of it today. 20th anniversary of this church. This church has lasted longer than a lot of other churches right now. I was at a funeral Friday night. They don't have a pastor. They haven't had a pastor for a while. The church is getting small. Getting small. I can name a number of churches. You know, even in the ministry that I'm in, I see a lot of churches that might have 10, 15 people, and they used to have hundreds, and they're dying. It breaks my heart when I see it. Why did this church last 20 years? Well, not only do you have the right leadership, but you have the right people that have a high view of Scripture. And you know who Jesus is. You know what he did. And you know why he did it. That's what's important. I like it. One time, I'm going to close with prayer, but one time I was preaching a message. I can still see the church. And I was talking, and somebody right down here, their phone must have been on, and Siri, you know Siri's voice, her voice rang out real loud. I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're trying to say. Siri's not saved. Okay. Let's close the prayer. Father, you have blessed this church. Christ as their Savior, help them to rekindle the passion never been that point in time where they recognize their need and recognize your provision, that they're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. Father, I pray that you would give them the grace and the faith and the spiritual backbone to take care of it today. That they would talk to one of us so that we could help them in more detail. But Father, all to your glory, all to the name of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Get out of here.